The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Grab your Bibles and turn to Malachi. Malachi, we're going through the whole book today. We're actually ending our time in the Minor Prophets. Again, the Minor Prophets are a group of books in the back of the Old Testament that are not minor because of their message, but they're minor because they're smaller than other ones. This one happens to be four chapters, and so I'm going to give you the same challenge I've given you every single week. Take a half hour today. When you get done, take a half hour today, go home and read the book. It will take you a half hour, maybe less, to read it. It's four chapters. But I want you to read through this book today because these are minor prophets. They are smaller books with big messages. And those messages are extensive in many ways. Again, Malachi wrote four chapters. Isaiah wrote 66. So you can see the difference between the two, right? And that's why they're called minor. They're just smaller. Malachi is a heck of a book in a lot of ways. And I want to kind of talk about it because there's a Q&A that didn't come from an honest place. I know you've probably had that before. I've had that before when it comes to my parents, where I've asked dishonest questions to try to get the answer I want. And you'll find that in Malachi also. It's the last book of the Old Testament. It's the very last book of the Old Testament. So if you're still looking for it, go to Matthew and go back one book and you're there. Literally, it's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last of all the minor prophets. He's the last one to speak before God goes silent for 400 years. There's a 400-year gap between Malachi and Matthew, the coming of Jesus. He announces the advent or the coming of a great messenger, Jesus, in the New Testament. He supports Ezra. He supports Nehemiah. He actually is contemporaries of him. He talks about it. He actually talks about Nehemiah being the governor of Judah. And what he does, what I find so interesting in these four chapters, is he has a lot, but he addresses the profane and corrupt character of the priest of the day. So the pastors, the leaders, he actually talks about their character and how profane they are. He talks about people's marriages to foreigners. He actually talks about the non-payment of tithes. I'm not going to marinate on that, but I've heard that butchered a lot. And then he also talks about, I love this part we don't talk about, the lack of sympathy to the poor. He talks about how we don't see the poor. Because a lot of times when I hear somebody preach out of Malachi, they're like, you owe us tithes. And, you know, some pastor trying to, like, do a building fund. And, you know, if you keep your tithes back, you go into hell. And you're like, whoa, hey, chill. Like, pump the brakes, right? But then right after that, he talks about the reason why you want to give the tithes, because the tithes go to the poor, so the poor can actually sustain themselves. We just leave that part of the chapter out. Parts of Malachi were written in a form of a debate, which as a former debater, I love. I love that there's a discussion happening, except for it's a disingenuous discussion. God makes a statement of truth, and the people deny it. Ever had that happen in your life? God makes a statement of truth. Hey, you shouldn't be with that person. And we go, but they're so nice, and they're going to love you eventually. And God's like, no. No, stop it. Hey, you shouldn't go there. You're like, but it's a nice place. I should go there. No, stop it. His message is given over and over, and they're having a debate with God. And what's interesting is that this message is about 80 years after Haggai and Zechariah, 400 years before Jesus enters the scene. And by now, the temple's rebuilt. People have their own homes. Most likely, the wall of Jerusalem is being rebuilt or already built by Nehemiah's crew. And life had become routine. In fact, they'd gotten into a rut. You ever been there? You ever become so routine, you know exactly what's going on, you just gotta do it. You get up, you grab your Bible. I mean, you're reading it still, right? But you're just kind of reading it. And then you go and you do your thing. Maybe you say your prayers and our fathers art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. Well, you just gotta get through it, right? And it becomes a rut. And people, even the professionals, the priests, the pastors, have lost the joy of worshiping God. Living as the people of God. God is not completely out, but he's not really in their lives. You ever been to that point? Where God's not out, he's not completely out, but like, if somebody really said, hey, are you in contact with God? You'd be like, yeah, we cool like that. We're not like, we don't really like know each other like that. You're not in with God in that way, right? And it becomes a rut, just a thing you do. What happens is they found themselves in a place where they had a look of their religion where there wasn't a reality behind it. There's not a close relationship with God. And because there wasn't a reality behind it, there's two things that happened. One, they started moving far from God, and two, the people around them started believing that their God wasn't real. It could be the same with you. Will you find yourself at a place where it just is what I do? I get up, I read the Bible, I listen to certain things, I go to certain podcasts, I do my thing, it's whatever, and there's a God out there, and I believe him. I tacitly kind of believe that dude and this book, and, you know, it's cool. But it doesn't affect me. And because it doesn't affect me, it doesn't affect others. It doesn't shape them in that way. Everybody in my house at this point is a Chiefs fan. Now, if they ever don't become a Chiefs fan, they'll have to repent. We'll work on that. But like, at this point, they're a Chiefs fan. And now people go, well, you guys kind of jumped on the bandwagon. I remember Elvis Gerback. If you don't know who that is, you're not a Chiefs fan, okay? There were some painful days in there. There were some painful years of being a Chiefs fan. My wife and I would listen to games on when Lynn Dawson would be like, well, they still are horrible. Like, I mean, he was just the most bitter man ever. And I love him for it. We miss Lynn Dawson. They're too peppy on the podcast now, right? I was the guy who was mad when Patrick Mahomes went in because we had Alex Smith and he was really good. And I was like, who's this young guy that throws behind his back? That's goofy. I need a good pass protector. You know, I need that, right? But the reason why my kids are Chiefs fans is not because they watched the NFL one day and said, the Chiefs, I like red and gold. Everybody going, oh, they love that. It's perfect. The reason they're Chiefs fans is because of me and their mama. Because we're so vibrant in our fandom of the Chiefs, we love the Chiefs. Because we listen to the games and my mama's gone to the games and we talk about the Chiefs, talk about the old days and how good it is. They've seen me jump up and down and cheer for the Chiefs. We live in such a way that they've wanted to join in on what their mom and not dad do to say, hey, I want to be a part of that. Does your life in Christ look like that? Will you live so much for Christ that other people go, I want some of that? Not because they looked at it, but they look at you in your faith, and it's so vibrant, and it's not in a rut in any way, shape, or form, they go, man, I want some of that. There's something different about the way you live. There's something different about the way you breathe. There's something different about your God. And Malachi says, hey, let me address this because it seems like your religion has become a rut. I don't have all day. I won't take all day, but I do want to kind of sum up the whole book for you. The book is very, very simple. I call it a soul tattoo. We'll throw it up on the screen so you can read it. But it's one sentence that I think if you need to understand the whole book, that this will do it. And it's really simple. It says this. God tells us what we need to hear when we need to hear it. Just real simple. God tells us what we need to hear when we need to hear it. I'm going to say it one more time because some of y'all didn't hear it because there's a difference between hearing and listening, right? Okay, so God tells us. Everybody say God tells us.
God tells us.
What we need to hear.
When
we need to hear it.
We need to hear it.
Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this word and what you're going to do. Father, I ask that we listen to your word. We place your word deep in our heart. Like David said in Psalm 119, that we may not sin against you. Place it in us, shape it, and let us react in such a way that the world sees that we love you, we follow you, and that it's not just rote religion, but a deep personal relationship with you that shapes us. We ask this in your precious and matchless name. Amen. So God speaks. God speaks. Matter of fact, chapter 1, verse 1, if you're in Malachi, turn there. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the oracle of the word of the Lord of Israel came to Malachi. That's easy. He's my messenger. Malachi literally means my messenger. So God sent a messenger called my messenger, just in case you didn't know whose he was, right? Just to make sure you knew That's my messenger, not somebody else's messenger, my messenger. And the interesting part about this book is that each time God speaks, the people respond with a rebuttal, a question, a defiance, or denial. There are 8 times in this book, 8 times. You read it this afternoon, you'll see 8 times in the book, and we'll run through every one real quickly. There's 8 rebuttals every time. And by the time you're done, you'll get the picture of the state of their condition of their hearts. Question 1, in verse 2, God says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? You ask, how have you loved us? as my mom would say, because I let you breathe, right? Like that is not God's rebuttal, but that's my mama's rebuttal, right? But God's answer is, I've chosen to love you. I want you to let that sink in a little bit. I've chosen to love you. I've chosen Jacob. Remember that? I chose Jacob. Not because of his deed, not because of anything he did, not because he was really cool, like Jacob had a really nice pair of shoes, you know, something like that. None like that. No. I chose him because of my grace and my sovereign will. That's why. Then verse 6. As a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am the father, then where is the honor due me? If I am the master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, and somehow you have contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Literally, what? How have we, it clutches pearls, right? How have we shown contempt for your name? It's kind of crazy that they would ask a question like that. Question 3, verse 7. You have placed defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have I defiled you? There were certain things that were never supposed to be placed on the altar. And this time frame that happens after Malachi, this 400 years turns out to be one of the most contentious times in Jewish history. The Greeks come in. They literally kill pigs on the altar. Alexander the Great himself is the one that helps destroy it. Ptolemy. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's interesting in history if you're into that kind of stuff. I'm a nerd. That really kind of gets into that. It's amazing, but it started here. He said, you, the priest, have put defiled food. And they go, well, how? In verse 7 and 8, he says this. By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, when you bring blind animals, is that not wrong? When you have sacrificed crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? He's saying, you're not giving the base standard of what I've asked you to give me. I asked you to give me a certain sacrifice, and you said, this will do. I'm going to give you my second best, my third best, my fifth best. And then he says, try give that to somebody of importance. That's why, you know, like when people go, oh, I don't really like to serve. I don't really like to do that. And I'm like, try that with your government. I don't really like to pay taxes like that. Try that with the IRS. They will take everything. They will just show up and steal everything from you and then look at you and go, what you going to do? Right? And that's what he says. He says, try that with the government and see how that happens. Yet I'm the God of the universe and you try that with me. Question 4. And this is 2 verse 13 if you're tracking along. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? Because it's the Lord acting the witness between you and your wife and your youth, or because you've broken the faith with her? Though she is not, she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. He tells you very simply, you cry, you go, everything is so horrible in my life. And God goes, I know. But you've done nothing that I've asked you to do in order to make it right. That's the discussion here. God is very clear on the things that we should do, and then we go against it. Do you ever find yourself in this situation? We go against it and then cry because of the consequences of what happened. Amen. And cry and fuss. It happens all the time. I told my kids in a particular situation this week that consequence is a neutral word, because it is. It just depends on what you do with it. And so when you do something goofy, and then you deal with the consequences of it, that's on you. But yet a lot of times we run to God and go, why? I can tell you why. You did it. You did it. What do you expect? Verse 17 in chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him? Again, the clutching of the pearls. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all that who are evil do good in the eyes of the Lord. He is pleased with them. Where is the God who is justice? We'll talk about this in a couple weeks, especially when it comes to political figures. You'll find people that are doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and we go, we love them and God loves them. I can promise you that's not the case. But we find ourselves running up loving people that don't love us. Amen. We find ourselves running up and condoning evil and saying it's fine with God. And he's saying it's not. Chapter 3, verse 6. This is the sixth question. I, the Lord, don't change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you ask, how are we to return? Did you not just read what he just said? Like, he's very clear, right? Follow the directions. Here's what's going to happen. If you do this, it's if this, if you do this, then this will happen. And then they go back and go, but I don't understand. I don't understand what's going to happen. Verse 2, verse 8. And you hear this all the time. 3, verse 8, excuse me. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? He says, you don't give me tithes and offerings. You don't give the tithes and offerings to the church so we can do the things the church is supposed to do. And then you find yourself wondering, well, why won't you bless me financially? And God's saying, well, here's why. Last question in chapter 3, verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what if we said against you? You ever met somebody like that? They keep their name in your mouth? You know, keep their name in their mouth and then say something about you. And then you go and confront them and go, why would you say that about me? They go, what have I said? I've never said anything like that. And God's like, you do understand I'm everywhere, right? Like, I hear everything you say. Everything you say. And you talking about me and using my name in vain. And then coming around and wondering why I'm coming against you. And it's, you've said, literally, God comes with the receipts, verse 14. I want you to hear this. God comes, I love this. This made me so happy. Verse 14. You've said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going out like mourners for the Lord God Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, even those who challenge God escape. You get the picture? Do you get the picture of their true condition? Maybe you even identify a little bit with their condition, that you found yourself in that way when it comes to God. And the questions aren't sincere. They're not sincere queries. They're denials. What have I done wrong? I've never done. God, I've served you. Come on now. They've turned cold towards God and the things of God. God has lost his throne in their heart. Now, that's not the real problem. The problem is this. We fail God when our hearts turn cold. We become indifferent about spiritual things. That's when we fail to honor God. Backsliding does happen, but that's not the real issue. Why? Because God speaks. God spoke to his people over and over and over in this book. God spoke so many times throughout the period of the prophets to let you know. It's not like he's not talking to you. So you don't want to listen. So I got 2 points today. I know they're going to surprise you. You probably can guess them up top, but I'm just not smart enough to give you anything else. So here they are. The first one is this. God speaks. If you're writing a message down, you write down this note. God speaks. When God speaks, you can get the second part. God speaks to address your condition, to deal with your need. That's what he does. Matter of fact, God speaks all the time. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture, everybody say all scripture. Is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. I just want you to understand that. It's all scripture, not some scripture, not the scripture you like, not the red letter ones, not the ones in the New Testament versus the Old Testament, not the ones in the major prophets versus the minor prophets. All scripture. I know, just let that sink in, because sometimes we're like, but I like this one. Nobody asked. Nobody asked. And nothing against you. I like you. You're very nice people. I really do. But you're not in there, nor did you write it. Therefore, it doesn't matter. It is not about you. I just want to get that clear. I did a devotion when I first became a Christ follower called the 40 Days of Purpose. And I opened up to the first page, and it said, life is not about you. And I highlighted it, and I closed it, and I said, I've had my devotion for the day. That's all I needed to hear. It's not about you. We live in such a myopic culture that makes it about us. Scripture is God breathed, not you breathe. Nothing against your breath. Some of it's funky, but like it's not that. God breathe. It is his spirit. So that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When you get scripture in you, then you will be equipped to do the work God has called you to do. But when you make the scriptures about you, through you, by you, and for you, it will fail you. Because nobody fails you more than you. Sorry, I didn't mean to burst your bubble there, but that's the truth. Amen. Nobody fails me more than me. Nobody fails you more than you. God's scripture is what we need to draw us so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God speaks to teach, to warn, to correct, to guide you into the right path. He is actively engaging with his people in personal, loving ways. He's communicating with his people. The question is, are you listening? In Amos, we'll go back to Amos real quick, chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "The sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets." He doesn't do anything without letting y'all know. Are you listening? God's speaking. And so many times, man, I just don't know what God's trying to say. Number one, just real quick, I'll stand over here just so you know I'm not reading God's word. If you want to hear God speak, read this out loud, right? But just read it. He tells you everything you need to know. Now, listen, when I say everything, let's be clear. He's not telling you what internet service provider to pick in here, okay? Don't be that weird person who's like, I was reading the numbers and instead I'm going to pick. No, don't do that. Don't find a link for Starlink in here. Don't be that weird person, okay? But if he is telling you, hey, when you're in a relationship, what's the standard of the person you're supposed to marry? What's the standard of that relationship? When you're talking to friends, what's the standard of that friendship? When I'm at work, how do I work? What does it look like to work? When I'm at home, when I rest, when I play, when I do anything, how do I do it? Does it tell you whether or not Apple is the sign of the devil? No, even though people online will tell you that, they're weird, okay? It's not that. Whether or not you should ever wear pink and green together. No, it doesn't tell you that. Okay, like it didn't tell you all that, but it does tell you how to live your life. Zechariah 1:3-4 says, therefore, tell the people that this is what the Lord Almighty says. And then he gives some directions. He says, return to me, declares the Lord, and I will return to you, says the Lord. Don't be like your forefathers, whom early prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from evil ways and your evil practices, but they wouldn't listen or pay me attention. You see, what Jesus does over and over, God does over and over, is he speaks. Even in Acts 1, you see him speaking. In the former book is what Luke writes. In the former book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit the apostles had chosen. After his suffering, he had shown himself to these men, given many convincing proofs of his life. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He's constantly communicating to you and I. Constantly communicating to you and I. God will tell us what you need to hear when you need to hear it. He's talking and trying to get your attention. Are you listening? Matter of fact, that's the second point. God speaks, we listen. God speaks, we listen. I just want to keep it real, real simple because in Malachi, God is speaking again. He's trying for the last time to go, hey, are you listening? The hard part about serving the Lord is I've realized that he's always been a gentleman. What I mean by that is God will let you get your way when you want to do something stupid. Like I remember when I was little and we had a little, remember the coil stoves that like heat up really, really slow and then they turn to the bright red hot of like the devil, right? And you can see them, they're red, but until then they're black and so you don't really know they're hot. And my mom and dad would cook in the kitchen, and I would go in there, and they'd be like, stay away from the stove. And my stupid self would be like, all up on the stove, don't touch it, touching it. And then one day I touched it and said, ah! And mom said, that's what you get. You know, I mean, I probably should have used the ice cube or something so my fingers didn't fall off, but like, that's what you get. God is a gentleman in that over and over and over, he will say, hey, stay away from this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Stay away. Stay away. And when you keep going back to it, he eventually backs off and says, your will be done. Let me tell you how scary that is. At the point that God moves away and says, your will be done. At the point that he steps back from you and says, it's all you. I mean, what we would say is, it's you, dog. Go ahead. It's all you. Right? We just back up. It's you. You got it. That's a scary point to be in. And that's what he's doing with Israel right here. Because they refuse to turn back to him. They refuse to listen. He steps back and says, y'all got it. Until I send my son. In the next 400 years, set up what happened in 70 AD and still matriculate to this day. We're supposed to listen. If God speaks, we're supposed to listen. It's not a matter of if God is speaking, but rather whether you or I are listening. He's talking all the time. It's whether or not you or I are listening. Our challenge is, are we listening and paying attention? Because, you know, there's a lot of times, you know, somebody can say something, you can repeat it back, but I mean you do anything with it. In the Bible, the word Shema, everybody say Shema. Shema. See, now you learned a Hebrew word for the day. Congratulations. Shema. Shema is two sides of the same sword. This, hear, everybody say hear. And listen. In Jewish culture, hearing and listening, in other words, listening and following through and obeying, is considered the same thing. When you hear something, you should obey. So in Deuteronomy, when it says, Shema Israel, hear, the Lord your God is one. That's the prayer they would say over and over out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Shema. To Shema, to listen to God, means to respond to God. But if you are not responding to the words that God has spoken, you are never listening in the first place. Our challenge is, are we listening and paying attention to what the Lord said? If God speaks the truth and nothing but the truth about your situation, then it pays to listen well. It pays to listen well. If God speaks only what is important and not useless or irrelevant or unnecessary words, then it pays to listen to what he says. He's trying to let you know. We have everything to gain from being open and receptive to a good God. We have nothing to lose by being teachable by God. I had a pastor years ago that told me he's looking for fat people. And I was like, I'm not sure where you're going with this, but I'm going to let you keep going, right? I'm going to let him cook, right? I'm looking for fat people in my church. I'm like, But he said, I want faithful, available, and teachable people. I said, okay. I like, you should have told me it was an acronym or something before you started, because you can't just pop, I want fat people on top of me. Like, you know, it's weird. But he wanted faithful, available, and teachable people. That's what God is looking for. Are you faithful? Are you hearing God's word and responding to it? Are you available to be used by God? When he says, hey, I need you to go, are you going to go, yeah, see, listen, I'm not really sure. Like, have you ever, I just did this week, have you ever realized how wild the Exodus narrative is? God goes to Moses, meets him in a burning bush. You know, this bush is not burning up. It says, Moses, hey, I need you to go to the most powerful man in Africa, probably the whole earth, and tell him to let his whole slavery workforce go. And Moses says, hey, God, so what happened was, is like I stutter a little bit, and I'm not always sure about myself, and sometimes I stumble over my words. And God goes, Moses, you are the man. I picked you. I get a staff. It turns into snakes. You have magic. You can do all kinds of stuff. This will be great. All you have to do is go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses says, see, Zipporah, she doesn't like when I leave the kids and her. And I got this whole herd back here I got to take care of. I've been gone for like 40 years, and like I don't even know the streets like that anymore, God. And God says, okay, one more time. Listen, I need you to go to Israel. It's right there. Egypt's right there. Pharaoh's sitting up there. He's got the whole thing, probably no shirt on. It's great. Like, just go talk to him and let him know. Let my people go. And Moses says, hey, God, when I was younger, I didn't pass math, and I don't know how many slaves they have, so I don't know if I'm going to count them all the same and stuff like that. And God finally said, like, this is the narrative, literally. God said, fine, I'm going to send your brother Aaron. He'll speak. And we give Moses all the credit, but it was really Aaron that did it. And here's the crazy part. Aaron kept doing all the things. About halfway through the curses, Moses realized that God was using him and comes back and says, hey, Aaron, I see that God's using you, but you remember how God had asked me, so I'm going to go ahead and take over from here. The narrative is wild. It is so wild. But isn't that what we do with God? When God speaks and we go, hey, God, see, what happened is I'm in school right now, or hey, God, I'm not really doing what I'm supposed to do. Hey, God, I'm really struggling over here. Hey, God, fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank. And then he goes, fine, I'm going to use somebody else. And then we see God using that person. We see God doing stuff through that person. We go, hey, could you use me, God? Could I be used? You have to be available. You have to be faithful. You have to be teachable before God. Pastor Ken Jones, in his book, We're All Out of Noodles, or When You're All Out of Noodles, which is the goofiest title for a book besides Who Moved My Cheese, mentioned an interesting gadget he saw in a counseling center. It was round, about the size of a dinner plate, plugged into a wall, and it gave a constant noise. It not just a loud, but just a constant noise, like a buzz or something. It was an ambient noise generator. If it was too quiet in the room, then they can distinguish the voices from the counseling rooms next door. So in order to protect the privacy, they would put it on the wall and just kind of make a little thing, a noise generator would cover the noises. And Ken asked, didn't it have to be much louder to mask the conversation? The counselor said, no, actually, the constancy of sound tricks our ears into hearing in such a way that other conversations can't be distinguished. Which is so interesting, right? You don't have to have loud noises to drown out God's voice. You just got to have noise. It's just a constant noise. It's just social media. It's just your TV. It's just your job. It's just a constant noise. It's not a loud noise. It's not something that's blaring everything out. It's just a constant noise. Those little sounds, those soft, inward, quite imperceptible, sometimes noises distract us from distinguishing God's word, and we are misled with our own prejudices, fears, wrong thoughts, and attitudes that trick our spiritual ears and mask the still, small voice of God. Listening, I need you to hear me, listening is a cultivated skill. Listening is a cultivated skill. It just doesn't come naturally. But you can look at me, right now and still not be listening. Some of us do this every week. I gotta admit, I'm not the best of listener. I'm learning still. I'm improving. And my wife told me last night that she sees my improvement, so I appreciate that. But there's times that she can be talking, we can be talking about 5 minutes about something, and then I will say, hey, what'd you say? I gotta look dead at her. And we're having a whole conversation, I'm like, I'm sorry, what was that? And I hate when you do that, right? Because I'm listening. My mind finally registers after 5 minutes that she's talking about something. And it's a delayed response, but at least it's better than nothing. But I remember one time, she said something important and I missed it. She said something important from her heart and I missed it. Because I wasn't listening. God speaks through his word. And there's so many times that we're just not listening. Because you don't read his word. Or maybe you're reading his word, but you're not actually inputting it into your heart. He speaks through brothers and sisters in Christ that are soaking themselves in God's word. He also speaks through some of the circumstances you end up in. But God speaks predominantly through his word. Matter of fact, Psalms 1 says, blessed are those who meditate on his word day and night. And from my experience, you need to spend not just quiet time, but unrushed time with God. Spend some time with him. When you're on a tight, busy schedule, it becomes a challenge to stay still. You got to get to the next thing. It takes time. Again, not because God's not speaking, because your mind and heart are too cluttered. You got to get to the next thing. You got to speed through it. That's why Psalm 46 and 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Stop. Guard those times that you have alone when you're not doing anything. Like when you're commuting from home or work, and you can turn on God's word and just listen to it. When you're sitting and you want to join the brain rot generation of scrolling through Instagram or TikTok, and you can hear God's word for an hour or two. When you can just stop. Years ago, early in our marriage, I had a mentor of mine that told me, when you go on a date, it has to be a minimum of 4 hours. He told me this the night that I agreed to babysit his kids. So I didn't know what I was into until I got there. And he's like, well, we've gone for 4 hours. I was like, I thought you could go out and have dinner and come back. It was like an hour, maybe two. He's like, four. They had four kids. They had twins. And then they had two older kids. And so I babysat him. And I asked him when he got back, I said, well, why'd you guys go out for 4 hours? He goes, well, as parents, the first hour, we're just talking about our kids. We're just trying to download all the stuff with the kids. And then the second hour, we're trying to download all the stuff from work. Then the third hour, I finally get to look her in the eyes and realize, oh, I love her again. And the fourth hour is when it gets fun. They understood that it takes about that long just to stop themselves so they can actually hear each other and reconnect in that way. By the way, I've stolen that from them. We've used it for years. What do you need to do to slow yourself down so you can actually hear the Lord? So you can think about God, His word, and His will for your life. What keeps the conversation with God going in your life? Even the professional clergymen, even the pastors and the priests of Malachi's time could not keep their relationship with God intact. They treated him with contempt, offering him all kinds of stuff. This happened because their relationship had disintegrated, had fallen apart into religion. Everything was just routine at this point. I pray that as we enter, starting tomorrow for some of you, school, as we enter the fall, as we enter kids going into every sport on God's green earth, as we enter all the things that we have to enter going into the craziness of what the fall is supposed to be, that you don't get so bogged down in all your schedules that you forget the God who's speaking to you. He wants to speak to you right now. He wants to keep that relationship close. He wants to keep the conversation going. One of the first counseling sessions I ever did as a pastor was way back in Kansas City. It was a couple that I talked to. Their kid was in my college ministry at the time, and we had started talking, and the parents came in, and mom was in tears. And the dad said, you're our last stop before we go to the courthouse. And I said, for what? Like, you know, I'm stupid and young. I'm like, for what? And he goes, to get divorced. And then on my desk, they dropped the papers for divorce. He had already signed them. She hadn't signed it. First ever counseling session. By the way, was not prepared. I was like, we're going to have a conversation about divorce today, right? What had happened is over the 18 years of their life that they'd had their kids, they had not cultivated the relationship at all. And when all their kids left, they were empty nesters. And they had poured all their love into the kids, and they'd focused on their kids. And then after 18 years, when the kids moved out, they didn't know each other. And they'd found out over the first year of their kid being gone that they hated each other. I don't want that to be your relationship with Christ, where you just kind of are roommates, going to church, doing the activities, showing up, yay, but not living it out. And then you find 18, 20 years from now where you're just like, do I know him? Does he know me? I don't know. Or when your deacons or your pastors are looking at you and they go, hey, what's the spiritual condition of their heart? And you go, they like the Chiefs. Because I can tell you your spiritual condition of your sports teams. I should be able to tell about Jesus. Cultivate your relationship in the way that Malachi asked us to do, so that God, as a gentleman, doesn't step back and say, your will be done. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for your words. I thank you that you tell us in Malachi that those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And you paid attention and you heard us. And the book of remembrance was written for them, those who feared and esteemed your name. And that we shall be yours, says the Lord of the hosts, in the day that make up his treasured possessions. You will spare them as you spare the son who serves them. God, I thank you for those words that you say that you will spare us and you will love us and you will walk with us. Jesus, this is hard. In a society, in a world that is so busy and so loud, it is difficult to hear you. It seems impossible some days, because some days we don't know which way to turn. But here's what I do know. That you are the God who is speaking, and we are the people who need to listen. So Jesus, right now I ask you to help us to listen, to open our ears and our mouth and our eyes to hear your word, to Shema, to not just listen but obey you. And let the world, not just us, our world, see our love for you in such a way that they know the condition of our heart. Thank you for Malachi. Thank you for his words. Let our hearts never be like the people who found themselves in a rut, but let us connect deeply with you for your glory and our joy, we pray. And all those agree would say,
thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.